Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In John 8, verse 31 and 32, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. By the phrase disciples of Christ, we have no reference whatever to the denominational body that wears that name, and this will become very apparent as the lesson proceeds. We intend to speak of the disciples which are defined for us in the New Testament. Now we need a good definition of a disciple. The term is used in three ways. Sometimes it has reference to the 12 apostles, such as the time when Jesus washed the disciples' feet in John 13 and verse 5. The only ones present with Jesus on that occasion were the apostles. All of the apostles were disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. And sometimes the word is used with reference to a learner, a pupil, one who is receiving teaching and instruction from another. And in this sense, it does not necessarily mean that the disciple is a Christian, but one who is being taught. Such is the use in John 6 and verse 66, when his hard sayings caused some who had been listening to his teaching to turn away from him. Sometimes it refers to one who has been obedient to the gospel of Christ and has thereby become a Christian, as in Acts 11 and verse 26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. In our text, we find the Lord's own definition of discipleship. He said, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. It is significant that the Lord did not say, If you're honest and sincere to your convictions. Nor did he say, If you follow the dictates of your conscience and feelings. Nor did he say, If you follow diligently the religion or faith of your choice. But only when one continues in the word of Christ are they defined as his disciples. Continuing in the word implies there is a coming to that word and a beginning of service. But not only was there a beginning, but a faithful continuation of walking in the light of Christ. Friend, it matters not how willing people are to set aside the Lord's word in order to accommodate their own sentiments and their own thoughts and feelings and traditions. The Lord does not accept honesty and sincerity in the place of abiding in the Word submissively and obediently. It is then that one is rightly called a disciple of Christ. What does it mean to continue in or to abide in His Word? Well, let the Bible speak. In 2 John 9, Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. Now to abide means to reside or to dwell, to stay within the confines and the limits and the boundaries. One cannot go beyond, add to, take from, transgress, violate the doctrine of Christ, and continue to abide in His Word. 1 John 2 and verse 4, He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now these are strong words, and they come from the inspired pen of the apostle of love. Please note the severity of them. If a person does not obey the Lord's commands, he cannot lay claim to knowing him nor being his child. Rather, he makes himself a liar. To make the claim of being a disciple of Christ while refusing to abide by the authority and the doctrine or teaching of Christ is self-condemning. Revelation 21 and verse 8 teaches the condemnation of all liars in the lake of fire and brimstone. We're not pleasing to the Lord by just crying verbally unto Him, Lord, Lord, Matthew 7:21. There must be the doing of His will. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gates of the city. We need to ask, upon whom are these blessings pronounced? It is to those who do His commandments. Abiding in His Word, continuing therein, necessitates, of course, the knowledge of His Word, believing and obeying His Word. Abiding in His Word is essential to our eternal salvation. If I may set aside this teaching, if I can ignore it and fail to respect it, on what grounds do I have the right to accept anything the Bible teaches? If I can reject this positive injunction, I can reject anything I want to reject without any bad consequences. If I can claim discipleship while refusing to be obedient, then how can I have any confidence in anything the Holy Scriptures proclaim? Christ says the true followers of Him must continue in, must abide in, come to, and stay within His will, knowing it, believing it, and obeying it in life. And notice another mark of discipleship on the Lord's definition. He is speaking to Jews who already believed on Him, and yet He uses the term if ye abide. If those who teach salvation by faith only, and then couple that with the doctrine that one is saved and cannot fall, the people who teach the one doctrine usually teach both, then why would the Lord use the term if? If the doctrine once saved, always saved is true, and salvation is ours by faith alone, those to whom Jesus spoke were already saved, and they could not fall anyway. He should not have questioned the possibility that they might ever discontinue in His Word. If such doctrines are true, then it is a foregone conclusion that they would not only continue in His Word, but they could not do otherwise. But evidently Jesus thought that they could cease from continuing in His Word, didn't He? He realized they could no longer be classified as His disciple. The truth is, friend, one is not saved by faith alone. The Bible never teaches that heresy. Nor is one who is saved necessarily always saved. That, too, is a man-made doctrine. The hearers of Jesus were not in heaven yet. Before they will ever see heaven, they must meet the lifelong condition of continuing in His Word. They knew His will. They had heard it. They were learning it more and more. They believed on Him. But they were not in the glories of heaven yet. They could cease to walk as He walked if they chose to do so. Jesus warns them against doing the very thing that some teach they couldn't do anyway. Friend, don't accept such false doctrines that are calculated and concocted by men. When one considers the teaching of James, the second chapter, it is evident that we're saved by faith. But when are we saved by faith? By what kind of faith are we saved? It is a faith that works in obedience. A faith that does not work is a dead faith and will save nobody. Only that faith that is made perfect, that is, whole and complete and mature, is a saving faith. It is faith with works that justifies. We also must consider Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 in this connection. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now we have the situation where Paul teaches that we are not saved by works, but James says that we are. Is it not obvious that these two inspired writers are speaking of different kinds of works? Since the Holy Spirit directed them both, it is necessary that we learn the kind of works of which each one speaks. Paul says we cannot be saved by works of which we can boast. In other words, we cannot earn, we cannot merit, we cannot deserve salvation. We cannot save ourselves by ourselves. But James speaks of works of obedience that makes one's faith perfect or complete. Discipleship demands the doing of works. Indeed, in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, the very next verse, it teaches that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Friend, there are commands to obey to become a Christian, and commands to obey to be a faithful Christian. There's no contradiction or conflict whatever between Paul and James. Discipleship demands works of obedience. We can never get to heaven without being a disciple of Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. And it is not enough to know that He is the Son of God, or to know what He taught, or even to believe what he taught and just simply give mental assent to it. This is a necessary start. But one must obey and continue in his word. Failure here will mean our condemnation. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. But one asks, is God so cruel as to threaten me with hell if I do not obey him? Well, to answer, let us imagine a moment a commander of a ship whose small son is on board. Suppose the son climbs to the highest mast on the vessel and could not get down. One false step would mean sudden death. The father took a rifle, and he shouted the command to jump into the water or he would shoot. The boy jumped and was rescued immediately. Now, what appeared to be the father's cruelty was actually a motivation for the son to do what he had to do to be saved. Here is where our trust in God comes into focus, friend. We must trust God completely. Our trust must be, as was that of a soldier of Tiberius Caesar, who was once asked, "If the emperor commanded you to burn the capital, would you do it?" His answer was, "Yes." If the emperor commanded it, he would know that it was for the best. Now, while we have doubts about such submission to any man, we have none that such is the way that it should be toward God. God's warning, God's threats, they are manifestations of his love toward us just as much as his promises. There are other definitions and characteristics of genuine discipleship that are found in the scripture. But this passage emphasizes these things that we have mentioned, and we commend the word of Christ to every honest heart. Keep in mind, friend, we must conform to the truth, live by the truth, and when we live and die in that fashion, we will die in hope, having God's own promise that all is well with the soul. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.